Attention mothers, we have the Intentional Motherhood Retreat in Franklin, Tennessee in April 23rd through the 25th to be exact. And if you haven't gotten tickets yet, we want to remind you, grab some tickets. We have group rates. We also have volunteer tickets. So if you're looking for a discounted ticket and want to come help a little bit, go to our website, intentionalparents.org, get your tickets. Megan Faith Marshman is going to be there. Coretta Eskridge is going to be there. Elizabeth and Diane are sharing, and other guests that you don't even know about. Plus, incredible worship. Can't wait to have you all there. And also, for the fathers, we have our first ever Intentional Fatherhood Retreat in Costa Mesa, February 19th through 21. So if you have not gotten your tickets for that, we also have group rates. We also have volunteer tickets. All you need to do is go to intentionalfatherhood.org, grab your tickets. Can't wait to see you all in Costa Mesa or Nashville. See you soon. You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. If you're wondering, this doesn't look like your studio. That's because it is not. We're homeless. A new space. No, we're actually in our home. We have a home.
No, Intentional is homeless. No, we have a home.
Intentional's not homeless. We just don't have an office space with a studio. So want to say hi to everybody. It's been a bit since we've done all four of us together. But Phil and Diane are here. Elizabeth and I are here. We're going to do some updates. Today, we're going to talk about anger, what it is, where it comes from, how to deal with it. There's nothing that makes more people angry than the ongoing tension of life, relationships, just being alive. There's a lot of opportunities to have anger. So we're going to get into that, but we also want to just give a general update. It's been a little bit since we've just had a conversation with all four of us. We've had a lot of moving parts. We've had Christmas, we've had New Year's, we're past January now. I mean, just lots of things happening. One thing to note though, for real, we have a new studio space that is just in the right now getting worked on and finished up, and we will be in there soon. So that's exciting. But we've had kind of a crazy roller coaster. Elizabeth, your health journey has been always up and down, but recently took a hard turn. And so many of you have been praying. So we just wanted to give a quick update. And Elizabeth, feel free to give the update. But if at any point it'd be helpful for me to take over, or you're like, wherever you're at, I'm just saying, give a heads up.
How much detail?
I mean, just, I think broad level for right now is probably helpful, but just a quick update of how things, what's going on, and then how people can pray specifically is what I'm thinking. Because there's an army of people that have reached out to say they'd love to pray.
Yeah. Well, I mean, obviously, I feel like I've told bits and pieces of my story. So this has been an ongoing chronic low back pain. We're going on a decade now, but 6 years of constant. And lots of years of figuring out what's going on. And we had figured out like 6 months ago that there were a couple things that could potentially be fixable. And that in addition to the autoimmune disease that's causing a lot of it, I also had a herniated disc that was compressing a nerve. And we'd been trying to do all of the non-surgical things. None of them were working. So we already knew I was headed towards surgery to fix that, which actually felt really, really hopeful because it actually will fix that pain. Plus another surgery that could fix some of the other pain. And it's been kind of bothering me more and more and more. And then a couple of weeks ago, woke up on a Saturday morning, got out of bed, and was in the most excruciating pain I have ever felt in my life. I would birth four children all over again every day. That's a very aggressive thing to say. With all of my heart. And it was like unrelenting. So by day three, we went to urgent care, just kind of desperate, like, what in the world is happening? I assumed maybe stuff had slipped further. So anyway, it's just been several weeks of, you said it the best, that I'm on enough painkillers to tranquilize a small horse. That's
that
true.
True.
And it's still
that,
not right. Taking away the pain.
Yeah.
But I am walking again, which is great. And I literally have my phone on my lap because surgery is scheduled for March, but we are on, I'm on the urgent list and supposed to be getting a call.
Yeah.
They've told me every day since last week that I'm supposed to get a call today. So I've been by my phone constantly. So surgery should happen for that first surgery. sometime in the next few weeks. And then there's a much larger surgery that will happen probably in the spring. And I know that my like spinal surgery sounds like a big deal, and it is a big deal. But honestly, after 6 years, to have something that is hopeful that could significantly reduce the pain is like, I'm like celebrating the fact that these things are coming. But it's also just so, I just feel like reminded me how much God cares and is in details. Because in full transparency in this season, I've just felt like, gosh, like it's like a whole new layer for me of stepping into suffering and into grief and into questions. I've been deep in questions with God the last couple months, but we just spoke at a church last weekend, and the pastor and his wife, they're in their 60s. Somehow we start talking, and his wife 3 years ago had the exact same three surgeries. Like her herniated disc was in the same vertebrae as mine, compressing the same nerves. She needed the same SI joint fusion surgery.
He texted me this week to check up on you.
Oh,
cool. Also, I need to give you his wife's number. He texted that.
Yeah.
Do you want? Yeah,
I would
that's
like
right.
that. That would
that's
be
right.
Great.
I forgot. Yes.
But it just was a gift to get to talk to somebody who had gone through the exact same thing. She had 18 years of pain.
Wow.
And she said it was the best thing, best decision she has ever made, was having the surgeries. Yeah. So it was a reminder to me that God sees and he cares.
He does.
I think even for anybody listening who is like where I have been the last couple of months of like, God, do you see? Do you care? I know you do, but like, I'm not feeling like that right now.
Mm-hmm.
It was just this reminder of so often God shows himself through people. And that even the last couple of months, I feel like God has spoken to me over and over again through scriptures he's given people or visions he's given people that have spoken directly to where I'm at, and the people had no idea.
Mm-hmm.
And this was just another reminder that God really cares.
Really cares. Yeah. Well, thank you for the update. It's been a whole family ordeal. Phil and Diane, you guys have jumped in such an incredible way. And the countless, like, okay, who's got what, and food, and the girls, and I mean, it has been quite a cluster over here of just craziness. It's been a lot of craziness, and right in the middle of some of our busiest weeks. I mean, potentially the busiest weeks of our year started in January. So it's been a lot of moving parts, but God's been really gracious, and we're excited to step into this hopefully new season of healing. So continue to pray, if you would, for Elizabeth. That would be a huge gift. And then also, you know, there's a lot of things happening with Intentional. I mean, too many things to keep up, really, honestly, for all of us. But a couple of notes to just highlight. We do have the Fatherhood Retreat that is going to be happening. Upon this airing, it will be happening. Won't have happened yet, but it will be soon. And which is exciting. We have over right now 550 guys coming out to Costa Mesa. And I would imagine, you know, more by the time we get there, which is exciting. So that's just incredible to see that many men, you know, raising their hand and say, I just want to grow in this space. And then the Motherhood Retreat in Franklin, I mean, you ladies just remember that's happening in April.
It's going to be so good.
And Megan Faith Marshman's going to be there. Greta's going to be there. We're there. Our friends Jeff and Jordan Johnson from Passion Worship, they're actually going to be leading worship for us there, which is an incredible gift. And talking about our next marriage retreat, hang up on that. You know, we'll let you know when that comes out. We're still doing a lot of figuring, but we're really excited about those. And so a lot of moving parts, but just want to say, you know, as everyone's been following along this journey, just want to give a little update. And then, you know, I'm going to say it. Like, I need you to rate, subscribe, and I need you to leave a comment. And here's why, because we are part of the bigger system. So if this has helped you at all, this is how you help other people. Rate, subscribe, leave a comment, any platform you like, please do that. So pain can lead to anger.
In my case, pain does lead to anger.
And
often.
For most of us, whether that's emotional or physical pain. So we actually are going to all four talk about this topic of anger, which is really, honestly, such a universal felt emotion. And I want to highlight, and we'll get into this. It's a secondary emotion, but we all feel it, especially in parenting, especially in marriage, especially in life. You just, like, even just being angry at life is a very normal, you know, response. And so what is it? Why is it? How do we deal with it? What is our response? What are the things? That's what we're going to jump into today. And so I'm excited to start this conversation. But let's talk about this. It's always coming from somewhere else. Phil or Diane, we've been talking for a while. Give us some initial thoughts on this topic of anger.
Well, I've actually been studying anger for quite a while, trying to understand it myself, and also because I want to be writing about it a little bit in my next book. But it's a fascinating, really well-studied topic. And I think that is really encouraging because most of us just hide in shame over the fact that we get angry and the way we express our anger. So we, most of us are so filled with shame with that, that we don't want to read a book about anger or study about anger.
Just, I was thinking as you said that, I think so often we are just filled with shame and remorse about it. But the same is true when we turn to blaming other people for our anger, which is also a very common response.
Oh, yeah.
But when we blame, it's just because we're trying to escape the shame. So we either direct all the anger at ourselves and feel flooded with shame, or we blame so that we try not to feel flooded with shame.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Which is so anti the gospel, because the point of the gospel is that we need rescuing. We need rescuing from things like ungodly anger. Now, there is godly anger, righteous anger, but it is so rarely true in our lives. Our problem is with ungodly anger, with ugly anger, I think is the way I would call it, whether that's quietly simmering or whether it's a horrible loud explosion or even physical towards, you know, stepping physically to threaten somebody because we're angry. But the more we hide it in shame, the more we are captured by it and enslaved to it as a reaction. The more, it sounds counterintuitive, the more we just bring it out on the table, I think we begin to experience transformation, because everything I have read about anger in the secular scientific documents and books that I've read and researching explain how anger works in our bodies, and that is extremely helpful. But the solutions are all nothing about being freed from anger. The solutions are all how to control your anger. And I think the beautiful thing is, because of the gospel, because of Jesus, he actually came to heal us and to take that anger away from us.
Yeah. But, and before we jump into, because I think there's so many examples of this, not only biblically, but I know in our own lives, I think it's important to say how much anger can be and is a secondary emotion. And so I think when a lot of people are angry, one of the most helpful things to do, at least for me, I'll just say for myself, is to ask why. And if you actually slow down long enough to go, why am I so angry? Why am I so frustrated? And just doing, like, even with the Spirit, a little work of like, did somebody say something? I think there's like all these little moments where we get caught off guard. Someone will say something, or even something just will happen. And it's not even meant to make you mad, but it just brings up something else in you. And then all of a sudden you're dysregulated or you're out of it. And all of a sudden now you're angry.
You're getting to the first point. You got to wait.
I don't have to wait. Why don't we just go to it? It's right there. It's there. I mean, it's even right there. Like, yeah.
No, I think
don't have to follow the rules. This is our podcast. Do whatever you want. Say whatever you want.
The reason I'm saying pause is because what you're saying is so paramount. It is so key, and it is the step that so often, I think, especially as parents, we miss, because we feel so much shame, especially when our anger is being directed at our little kids.
Yep.
So that's the only reason I'm pausing you.
I mean, aren't we there already? I mean, I don't follow rules. I don't follow rules.
I just feel like we should talk briefly so that everybody can connect to however anger presents itself in them. We should talk about briefly just different types of anger.
Oh, yes.
And the ways that it can come out. Because, sure, the reason I'm saying this is because I remember when I was first learning and hearing about the Enneagram. Obviously, I know there's lots of mixed feelings among Christians about the Enneagram. I do not think the Enneagram is the end-all be-all for everything. But it has been somewhat of a helpful tool for us at times. But I remember when I was first learning about it, way before it was ever popular, and I was reading about Enneagram ones, and it talked all about their anger. And I was like, well, surely I'm not a one. First of all, there was another family member who was. I was like, I'm not like them. And I was like, surely I'm not. And then a few months later, I read it again, and it was explaining like this low simmering anger, that it's not like this not always this outburst of anger, but it's like, they explained it like a pressure cooker, that a pressure cooker is like boiling underneath the lid. But if you hit the release valve, it just, the steam goes crazy and it comes out. And that oftentimes for people wired like me, the anger is that simmering anger. And I had this light bulb moment of, oh my gosh, I'm angry all the time. Like I was so disconnected.
It just wasn't overt.
So I think for some people, it's like me, it's the low simmering anger that sometimes comes out as explosive, but more often it's just like this constant frustration at everything.
Well, this is good. So Diane, what is your experience with this? Because I know like we had, you know, highlighted the idea of the generational destructive anger. What is that?
Well, it is actually true that anger, the sin of anger, is a destructive sin that is passed down from one generation to the next. Mm. And it actually changes us. It's imprinted not on our DNA. DNA is unchangeable, but in our genes and in our neurochemistry, which is so discouraging on the one hand. So if you grew up in an angry home, you're likely to struggle with anger. You will struggle with anger.
Yeah.
In its different forms. And for me, I look back and I see every generation I know anything about on one side of my family struggled with anger. And actually, I'm not even going to say struggled, gave in to anger. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Started with my grandfather. Okay. Actually, it even started before that. His mother died when he was 3. They were homesteading in Eastern Oregon. So his dad remarried almost immediately, and his stepmother was a very angry, resentful woman. And then my grandfather was known for his ugly, awful anger. He passed it down to my mom, who wanted so badly to be a great mom that she was always doing great mom things, far surpassed my ability to actually do stuff for your kids. But then she would have these angry, ugly, destructive, what the Bible calls abusive speech, things would come out of her that were shocking. And then passed down on down to me. I was determined not to rage at my kids or say those ugly, awful things. So I thought I wasn't angry. But in reality, it was just oozing out of my pores. And I brought that way of dealing with my own pain right into our marriage, especially that first year, I would say, was just fraught with, honestly, angry outbursts, holding everything inside, all my hurt inside, and then just, like you said, the steam release of a pressure cooker would just be ugly. And then I would be so embarrassed and so totally discouraged that I'm being just exactly like my mom.
Well, it's so, that reminds me, that detail, the generational passed down stuff. It's amazing to see how the procedural memory stuff, like what you're, you know, basically what you are shown, what you grow up in, becomes your automated responses. And the weird part about that is they're automated. So you often don't know how troubling or destructive they are because they didn't even necessarily start with you. Now, obviously, just like everything, just because it didn't start with you doesn't mean you don't have any responsibility to fix it. But a lot of the times, like I know I can just say for myself, there's those moments where it's like the patterns that I was shown were really unhealthy ones as far as how you respond to stuff. And that can be really alarming because it's that thing where you wake up one day, you're like, I'm never going to do the things like my parents. And then all of a sudden, you are doing the exact same thing as your parents. And until you identify it and name it and do something about it, it stays the same. And I know for me, one of the interesting things is my family's anger came from, I think, dysregulation and then fight, flight, or fawn. So it was really interesting. Like we lived in a home where everyone's nervous system was so activated all the time. So there was a lot of like just linchpin moments where it was just like all you needed to do is, you know, accidentally hit something and somebody was just fine, and then immediately not fine. And and you didn't always know when it was going to, like, where that was or what the trigger point was. But I think it's so interesting to even just name that for some, because we can be fine and then all of a sudden something very minor happens and we are just like 8 out of 10 anger. And that's usually from a hyperactive situation, a hyperactive nervous system and all that. We want to let you know about a new offering, a 31-day prayer devotional entitled Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth. This book was born out of desperation. I didn't know how to lead my kids spiritually, so I started praying honest, dependent, daily prayers. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then you will call on me," God says, "and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." If you want to learn more, head to intentionalparents.org. And if you partner with us at $25 a month or more, we'd love to send you a copy as a thank you.
I have a question about that, because you've studied a ton on procedural memory. I'm thinking of, like, I know often for me, and it took me a long time to recognize this is what was happening and hijacking me in my parenting, is my kids will do something and I will immediately feel angry. And then I peel back the layers, ask the why, which we're going to get to, and realize I'm angry because I'm thinking that I should be parenting how I was raised and my kids should be responding how I would or wouldn't have responded at that age. Yeah. And all in real time, I'm flooded with this reality of my family is a different situation. Raising neurodiverse kids, raising a daughter with special needs, that wasn't going on in my home growing up, although there was some neurodiversity we probably didn't know about. But there was.
Was that like a subtle nudge?
Mom would say that now.
I'm totally joking.
But like
joking.
There weren't the more extreme special needs disability dynamics that are in our home. So the same rules can't apply, but my nervous system thinks that the same rules should apply. Is that my procedural memory? Like, this is this should be happening, is what I get flooded with. But then I have to peel back the layers and recognize, yeah, but that's not how it can be happening.
Yeah, I actually want to take a second to ask Phil about his anger, or like how it shows up for you in a second. But also to note that, to answer your question, I think it's a version of that. I think it's that thing that we all do. We expect, if you had a good situation, you expect, well, here's the markers of what a good family is, because I had a good family and my situation was cool. And because of that, that then means it should be like this. And then when it is not, it's either a disappointment or it's something different. The cool thing about doing podcasts at our house is that we have kids here still, and Sloane has not been feeling well. How you doing, girl?
Hi, Sloane.
Hi, sweetie. She's coming to visit.
Hi, Sloane.
Some food. Is that what you were trying to mouth to me? Okay.
Dude, why don't you just hop in the kitchen? You can make yourself something. That's fine. Are you okay with that? Now, would you like us to help you? Or we can pause this episode, or we can just, you want
to
do it?
Okay. She's ready to do it herself.
Well, love you, girl. Why don't you just pop around you're going to have to sneak by that camera.
Yeah, kind of duck under it.
No, so, go this side. Go that side. Yeah. You'll trip.
Welcome to the Moser home.
Turn around and wave to the camera so everybody can see you.
She's like, how about no?
Like inner PJs. Hey,
we're still going to have this conversation. If you are like, maybe just don't slam stuff, but like, you know, think about just trying to be a little quiet.
Can I just add one thing to what Elizabeth said?
Sure.
It's not the 1980s and 90s when we were raising our kids too.
Yeah.
You're raising your kids in a very angry culture.
Yeah.
It's everywhere. Things that there was there were some boundaries that back when we were raising you kids, most people didn't cross. And those boundaries have moved. So make sure that when you're actually factoring things in, you're raising your kids in an angry culture. And they feel it and you feel it. We never heard of road rage. Nobody told me about road rage when I started driving, let alone actually seeing horrific rampages. At least not in the United States, West Coast.
I wonder how much of that was just because also that the media outlets were so different and you couldn't see everything all the time. But also,
true,
you are not a rage driver. You are a safe driver. So I wouldn't imagine that you would encounter road rage. Although yeah, I can see you upsetting people because you're so safe. Am I right?
Well, my kids warned me when I remember when they were getting a little older that I better drive a little bit faster or people are going to get mad at me.
Whenever I see you driving around town, I always try to get your attention. And I'm like, that is not going to happen because you are so locked into what's happening.
I think there was a basic level of human decency yes. that was expected among most
that is now gone.
Yes.
Also, if this topic
it's not now
peaks,
gone, it's just very,
well, it's very different.
It's very different.
But I mean, yeah. even among Christians, like,
oh, yeah,
I feel like that there's so many Christians that feel like it's okay to act a certain way mm-hmm. towards people when they're angry. If what we're talking about right now piques your interest, though, we are recording a podcast episode. It's in the works right now on why parenting feels so much harder and so much different now versus in the 80s. So that is coming. Full length conversation about that will be happening very soon.
Yeah, absolutely. Did you decide on no toast, Sloan?
You're going to the macro bar?
I got it, girl. Okay, love you. If you need anything, you just let us know. You don't have to duck. You're fine. This is casual, girl. Hey, listen, when we say it's like having a conversation in our living room, we mean every ounce
really,
of that.
Really
this
mean
is
it.
Real in our living room with our kids. So,
our daughter is watching TV. So if that makes any parent feel better right now, she is
When our kids are sick, they get to go hard in the paint on the TV situation. Phil, I'd love to know for you, because we all are kind of addressing the different types of ways anger show up. But there are a lot of different types of ways that we all handle anger. And some can be more sneaky. It doesn't make it any less harmful or destructive to the person mm-hmm. or to others. But like, how does it show up for you? How are you processing this? I'd love to know.
Yeah, well, yeah, before we get to the why I've been listening to everybody. I've studied it, went through, preaching and everything. And you guys have identified, there's at least three, maybe more, but at least three types of anger. And the first one is explosive, in the original language of the New Testament, thumos, it sounds like.
Yeah.
And we see that, I didn't grow up in a home where there was explosive anger. So my parents were calm. They were loving. So that kind of anger wasn't modeled for me. And so I tend to not struggle with it. We were at the park the other day and our dog did something he shouldn't have done. And this young guy just came at us, and I'm thinking, wow, Diane later on, she said he probably grew up in a home with explosive anger, that is in him. That is one type. But I think more people, it's the simmering anger, which the Greek word is orge, and it simmers, but it blows, at a certain point. But there's a third kind that when I was studying, I started laughing because I think it's something, I think we all can exhibit both of those, explode, simmering. But there's another one, it has a really cool Greek word, ganguzamos. It sounds like grumbling, and it's a grumbling kind of discontent, critical spirit anger.
Yeah.
Ooh. Under your breath, like that guy, somebody ought to tell that guy what he ought to do, And that's where I see it in me more, and it comes from a critical spirit, and which comes from pride. Mm-hmm. Like, I know what this guy ought to be doing or whatever. And so there's this grumbling kind of anger, discontent. And I think we're going to get into where that comes from. There's some real solid ways that why we get that way.
Yeah.
But I think it's good to acknowledge that too is a sinful anger. I love that Diane mentioned we are made in the image of God. So there is righteous anger. So we do get, when Jesus was overturning the tables in the temple, when he saw the hardness of heart, when he wanted to heal someone on a Sabbath and he was grieved with anger, but his anger is always righteous anger. And when we feel that emotion, if we see a child being sex trafficked or someone abused and we want to come to the rescue because we're made in the image of God. So there is that kind of anger, but we're not God. So really quickly, we can go into self-righteousness. Like that person shouldn't have done that. I would never have done that.
Well, so I think we see that all over where maybe something that starts as righteous anger, we see an injustice. I feel like we see this everywhere right now. There is an injustice that should make us all angry.
Yes.
But so often that righteous anger leads us to act in a way that is not godly, that is not actually healing and helpful for the situation. that actually just turns into explosive rage or
simmering or self-righteousness. And then we say we're manifesting righteous anger, but we're not.
Yeah.
Because only God can do this perfectly. He's perfectly holy and righteous and perfectly loving at the same time. And justice and righteousness, he finds the balance every time. So that's where we need him. We'll get into the solution later. We need the Lord.
Yeah. But, well, I want to highlight where this comes out in real relationships, though. And you were about to say something. Do you want to finish? I don't want to cut. I don't want to change gears, but
it always has stuck with me. I can't even remember his name, but we interviewed him when the world was going crazy with COVID and Black Lives Matter and
Mark Strong.
Yes, Mark Strong.
Oh, Pastor in Portland. Yes. He's such a stud. I love that guy.
And we had a conversation with him about all that and how we should be responding. And he said something that I don't think will ever leave me. And I can't even remember, you would know what the scripture he was talking about God talking about justice and mercy.
Oh, he's so good.
And you would know what scripture he quoted. It's not coming to mind right now. I do not have your biblical encyclopedia in my mind. I have dyslexia and I can't memorize anything.
But you have the internet and it is.
It's literally, I'll be like, somewhere in the Bible it says something like this, and then I'll Google it. And that will be my encyclopedia. Okay. You have it in your brain. But what he said, and I think it is still so true, but he was saying it in COVID days. He said, what we're seeing is justice without mercy. And that really to respond to injustices in the world, we have to be able to do both, to injustice and mercy. And that has just always stuck with me, that we can be so justice driven that even the scripture is so clear, be angry. Like it says literally be angry, but do not sin. Mm-hmm. And we have to always check ourselves when we feel like, well, this is righteous anger, but is it righteous anger that is leading you to sin and to not have mercy?
Oh, I also want to just maybe encourage everybody out there to remember that if you are an adult and you are blasting people over social media, thinking that that wall is like a pretend one, it does just as much damage. I am appalled at times, the amount of things that I see, but even some of the heat that will come towards intentional about when people don't understand something or you take something out of context. We've had some social media posts that have gotten a little wild in the sense of their reach. And it's so interesting when it starts reaching past your crew or the people that are maybe invested in the content, how critical, harsh, mean. I mean, it is just like you see all these hurt people trying to process stuff through these comments. And of course, this is an easy one to note because it's like, man, it's a pretty...
Yeah,
it almost feels safe to just do this, like to just say stuff. Also really funny. There's people now that when people are being like basically internet bullies, they have a whole social media account finding these people, confronting them. And then if it's harsh enough, like basically reporting them to their, whoever their bosses are and everything. And they're losing jobs and like they basically a version of justice, but not very merciful.
Yeah.
And that's just to say, like, I think they're trying to prove the point. Like, there's consequences to these types of anger. Yeah. And of course, some of it is just like felt in your body or in your person or in your mind. But a lot of it can even affect your world, your actual job, your actual family. And I'm just saying all that because there is a real part that we need to be aware of. Lastly, I'll just say this. As Christians, especially as people that love Jesus, Sloan said something, the funniest thing last night. And it was so helpful from the mouth of babes. It was just... amazing. We're watching the new Fear Factor with Johnny Knoxville. You can judge all you want, but this is a great show. It's just people addressing their fears with a little taste of drama. I mean, it is just...
Our kids are very invested.
High quality TV. Anyway, we're watching it. It's so funny. And Phil and Diane, do you guys know about Fear Factor? It's basically doing these really crazy... Well, stunts.
Birdie has told us about watching the guy, you know, climb... the big building.
Oh yeah. Oh well, yeah. That's not Fear Factor.
That's not Fear Factor. That's a different. She told us all about that.
Oh. That's cool. That's different. But
also terrifying.
Yeah. Okay. But just to point out, like they added like an element to this where it's not just them doing things that would like freak you out that you have to do. You're supposed to do these stunts and these things that basically would like heighten every fear that you have, like claustrophobia or or eating just the craziest things and all these challenges, and you win money if you do it right. So that's the context if you don't know, but. They add this element of like people, the social element where basically people are just kind of like being catty and rude and all this different stuff.
They have to create allies.
Yeah. So long story short, this is a very long setup for a simple point. And that's just this. We were watching that and Sloane simply just said in real time, she goes, I don't think that guy's a Christian. And I was like, but the dude did look pretty gnarly, had just like the most amazing mullet and glasses. Like, and I was like, so then I pressed in. I was like, wait. Why do you think he's not a Christian? Like, are you judging a book by, like in my head, I'm just thinking, are you judging a book by its cover? And she goes, oh, he just is not acting like Jesus. He's just not acting nice.
He is not kind.
He's not kind. And I was like, and then we pressed into a little like, okay, what's a Christian supposed to be like? Well, we're at least supposed to be kind, you know, at the very minimum. And I think that's so simple, but my friends, I can't even tell you how not only convicting that is, but when you are kind in any sphere and space, like you pass Jesus on in a deep way, and anger for so many people comes out and it's so ugly and it never does you any good. And unaddressed anger and not being aware of your anger, it always destroys you. It hurts other people, but it destroys your life too. And so it was just a good little reminder how, man, the kindness goes a long way. So let's talk about, can we go to the points now? Is this fine?
Or well, do you we want can, to but first almost. I'm just going to add a gosh, tiny bit of commentary. Okay,
I'm still back on Mark Strong.
Yeah.
Okay. I got a scripture for
talk
you.
Talk about that
it's
all
so
day.
Hard to get us to move forward. Keep going. No, you're
to
you're
what
good.
You were saying.
Yeah.
Nothing makes me internally more angry as a mom of adult kids than exactly what you're talking about. Mm. When I see that there are people blasting teachers whose teaching doesn't exactly align with their particular denomination or persuasion.
Yeah.
And then I go back to John 17 and Jesus agonizingly praying for us, for every Christian alive today, that we would be one-hearted.
Yes.
He's not praying that we would be so bold that we would just slash people if they don't, their beliefs don't align with our persuasion, our theology. Mm-hmm. Exactly. He's saying that he wants them to be one and to love each other. So for the purpose of the whole world knowing about the love of God.
Yes.
So
and
I know my inside response is not,
you're a mom.
At the same time, you know, I think especially the mothers in this world, I think that we can change that, change it with our kids, change it with each other. I say, this is not the way we treat other.
Well, I want to highlight something that you're actually going down a road that I'm really thankful you are, which is like, that is a righteous anger of a mom. And you see, the funny thing, like we do have a ministry family. And so we find ourselves in different places and we have overlap with different denominations and feeling and not even religions per se, but what we all have been called to do reaches different people, groups, and types and including John Mark and especially him. And the funny thing about, you know, if anyone knew John Mark for real, they would know he is the real deal, meaning he lives so by his convictions. It's almost like people don't even understand how much he lives by his convictions, truth be told. And the Bible says, let another man praise you. So it's okay that I say this about him, but, and I'm not going to reveal anything, but rather just to say, like, if you actually knew his heart, and if you actually knew who he was and you actually knew like, yeah, he's really smart and he thinks out loud and he processes things and he is like so open to kind of just expand and understand Jesus because he's a ferocious type of learner. But when people grab a soundbite or an idea and then they exploit it and then they try to say, this is what you believe and this is then your belief and this is then your identity. Even that, like talk about justice without mercy. It's like, man, just be gracious with the fact that one phrase or soundbite now is not the whole of that person's life. And what a miss it is for so many that end up, you know, putting people in those categories. And here's another truth. People make a lot of money off of bashing people, even in the Christian space. And so the tricky part right now, and it's wrong in every single way, but the tricky thing is now that you have a lot of Christians that really actually in real time follow what the trends are. And then they're finding in real time, what are the problems with the church and what's kind of happening? And then they go after it. And then they start talking about it. And then they start, you know, addressing their opinions on it. And it's just sometimes without the nuance, it can be really hurtful. So it can show up in so many sneaky ways is all to say. And I think there's so many levels where we just have to be aware. And I'm not trying to bash anybody, is rather just to say, there's a level of that that is, it leans into wrong. It leans into hurt. It leans into pain.
And I think we often forget all that Jesus said about loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, mm-hmm. loving others as ourselves, and loving our neighbor. Like if mm-hmm. we, and a lot of those people's arguments are, righteous anger. I'm trying to change the world, better the world. Starts with loving our neighbor. Mm-hmm. Like, are we going out? We want to change the world. Go love your neighbor. Love your family. Yeah. Mother Teresa said, you want to change the world, go home and love your family. Mm-hmm. Love your family and love your neighbor. And your reach yeah. into change the world will be mm-hmm. far beyond what you could ever see.
You know, I'm thinking of, you just made me think of Micah 6:8. I'm not sure if that's what verse Mark Strong quoted. Yeah. Back to Mark Strong.
Yeah. It could be.
But it might have been Micah 6:8, but I'm going to quote it in a second. But in Psalm 97, verse 2, it says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Mm. And so righteousness is living right God's way. So, and God yeah, combines justice and righteousness perfectly. Mm. But for you and me, Micah 6:8, this might have been what Pastor Mark quoted, I don't know. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, mm-hmm. to love mercy.
That was the verse. That was
and
it.
To walk humbly with your God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think the walking humbly, I think it's pride. All the stuff you're talking about, Brooke, with these people lashing out, it's just full on arrogance. It's like, mm-hmm. they're not looking at their own faults. They're going to go around and point the finger at other people's faults. And I heard Luis Palau say one time, who I got to serve with, just a great man of God. He said, instead of pointing the finger, let's point the way. And so, oh, you know, it's so easy to go around wow. judging people. And when I'm doing that, and I do it, there's this seething anger inside.
Yeah.
And then it even affects my countenance, which makes me think of another verse, and then I'll be quiet.
Don't have to be quiet.
In Proverbs 25:23, because I'm convicted every time I read this, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Mm. And I've noticed this Ganguzamas kind of simmering anger comes like that, you
yeah.
know?
Yeah.
And that's going to be the result, is you're even going to look angry.
Yeah.
Your whole
yeah.
countenance is yeah. going to seethe it, and people are going to want to, let's stay away from you.
Yeah.
Because we're not bringing the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go.
Well, yeah. So this is perfect segue to now. I want to talk about anger, right? And I want to talk about it specifically in the family context, because I think where we, at least I know, have a lot of experience in is anger in the family context. And I would say we're probably like a lot where I'm not really, my issue, I have many. Elizabeth has a good list. I think she even has a note document. If you want, we can maybe even post it online of like the different areas that I could grow and improve. Public anger is not my issue. Although okay. if there's an injustice happening, there is. Oh my gosh, this trip that we were on, the amount of like moments we had, like there were some weird moments on this trip.
Yeah.
Oh, so we were in Nashville. We had the most insane week. We were in San Diego. We're at Light Church. Oh, Benji and Jen, we love you guys. We were at a big
event
in San
Church.
Diego.
I was in a hotel sitting on a heating pad.
I know you were supposed to speak with
me. He looked at me at one point and he goes, why does your face look different? Like, because I'm on so many painkillers, my eyelids are puffy.
It wasn't that you didn't look beautiful. It's like, is something happening? I was concerned. Anyway, this trip, two different moments, especially the Nashville trip, two things happened that were crazy. We get to the hotel late at night. We're checking in because the next morning we're supposed to speak at this marriage conference. And it was great. We had such a great time. But we get there and there's a lady standing there. She's checking us in. And you could tell this dude was like, he wasn't wearing shoes. He was disheveled. He was staying at the hotel, but was obviously bothering her. So we're checking in and I'm just watching the situation as any man does. So you're like, this is a little off. What's happening? And she is like, okay, what's the name? And I'm giving her all the stuff. And she slides me a card that says, can you please give me your number? Because she was feeling really unsafe.
She worked at the hotel.
And so she slides me the number. Now, Elizabeth doesn't know this is going on because she's in 12 out of 10 pain. Again, a lot of tranquilizer stuff going on. And so she's kind of stepping back. She's in the back waiting for me. And then I address the guy. I was like, hey, you need to go to bed. You need to, it's time, you know? And
well, he's very, very drunk.
Yes. Right. And then I am like, in that moment, I'm like, if this was my daughter, if this was my wife, if this was any, like, this guy's not going to do anything to this person. Like, now I'm involved and I didn't want to be, but there's this part of you that comes over in a righteous way of like, you're going to go now. And if you don't, we're going to make that happen. And so anyway, it was such a funny moment because I was realizing like, that is not my default, but like, there's this thing that comes over a man, I think, especially in those moments. That happened. That was one. And it was a great gift because she was thanking me. And then she was like, what do you want? Do you want extra food and extra water? I was like, sure. You know, I'll take all the things.
We helped her get away from
we
him.
Helped, we moved yeah. him on. So then the other part, we get on the plane. We're about to leave. And a guy, again, alcohol, man, just killing people these days. But this guy gets on and he was so evidently drunk. He was sitting in the wrong place. And when he got up, his eyes were glazed over and he was a big dude. Then he comes and sits right in between, not Elizabeth and I, but you know, on the aisle over, he sits in between these two young girls, and these girls look, and they should have been, terrified. And I mean, they are like scooting away. They are so uncomfortable.
One of them was just completely frozen.
She was frozen.
Leaning as far away, just, you could tell.
It was, so I just gently set my hand on her arm, just said, hey, listen, I'm right here. I'm going to go talk to somebody, you know, like, hey, just chill out. And then he got loud. And then I went to talk to the flight attendants and they realized, and they had somebody come get him off the plane, and it was a whole thing. But it was those moments of like, you have these moments where there's a righteous anger. But that was a long way to say, I don't usually struggle with public anger. I'm not like yelling at a flight attendant, or, you know, like, public anger is not my deal. Private anger, anger at Elizabeth, anger at the kids, anger at the people that I'm safe with is my problem. And I think that is what we want to talk about, because I think most of us, if you have public anger, that's one type, right? But that's usually also in your home. We want to talk about, how do we actually walk through this in a way, where it comes from, and how to move through it.
Yeah.
Do I have permission from the rule followers in the room to move on to the next, or yes, rather first point? I'm still struggling to make sure that I'm on task.
You do.
Here.
And I will just say.
You do, but well, I got four more things.
You skipped a section.
I don't. This is a. This is not the law. This is just an outline.
No, but here's what I think we could do. Mom had done some study on what's happening to the brain, but I think we should save it. And I've gotten
too.
A lot of education through.
I do too. And let's just summarize it with this. Yes. Anger is a very biological, we hold it in our bodies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we'll explore that a little bit more later, because I think it's important, especially for those who are shaming themselves right now. You know, the Bible often, especially in Proverbs, I noticed once, links wisdom with understanding.
Yes.
Mm. So we should do the same.
Yeah. Mm.
So the wisdom will be understanding actually what's happening in your brain and body chemically in the moment.
So
let's put that on hold.
I was going to say, why don't we do an episode? Maybe we bring Sally into it. Maybe you, me and Sally or something, on like, you've already touched on this generational piece of anger. How it's in our bodies, and then some of the notes here on like what is actually happening to our brain when we get hijacked by our anger. Because,
and therefore,
like,
why
like
it's
you
so
said,
hard to resist.
The wisdom and knowledge, like, or wisdom and understanding, like actually understanding what is happening. And it feels like maybe too much for this episode to be able to get to some of the practical, what we do with it. But I say we keep this anger train going keep doing episodes on it.
I'm going to talk now.
Yeah, you talk.
I'm going to talk now, because meaning just like, I'm going to move to this. And here's why, because the amount of stuff that, I mean, this is an ongoing topic. And honestly, what's so funny is this is telling that anytime we talk about this topic, it is the most engaged with, the most downloaded, the most shared. And I think that's nothing to say other than that's a data point of like, for all, we all feel this. We all feel it. So I think just maybe to get to the practical pieces for everybody of like, okay, what do we need to do? I mean, obviously we understand it's there. You don't have to be sold on the fact that you probably have anger issues in some way or another, or that these things really do impact your life. But I think the first thing is why. Ask why you're angry. And I mentioned this and I teased it out, but anger, as we've said, is a symptom. It's a secondary emotion. And I think one of the more helpful things for me is to ask, to slow down long enough and ask, why am I angry? Sometimes it is because I have not eaten. Sometimes it is because I'm really stressed. Sometimes it's because I have a very fragile nervous system and I can get really dysregulated, and then I get really angry because I'm dysregulated and I don't know what to do and I don't feel in control. Like, there's so many, I mean, those are some of mine, but I think learning, why are you actually angry? And we all have different reasons. I think you said it best, Elizabeth, with there's simmering types of anger. And that's even tricky too, because that's like, you're just kind of building up anger. You're like kind of just, you're not blowing up, but you're just like, okay, well, there's another mark and there's another thing. You're holding it in. So let's talk about that.
When it's not addressed and it's undealt with, it becomes explosive. Mm-hmm. All it takes is the right thing, the right combination of things, just bumping the lid of that pot and all the steam comes out. But but I think this, and we'll probably spend the most time on this of like, because we're going to give kind of three things that we can do. And the first one, you already said, it's why, asking why am I angry? And I think this is the one I see so often missed in us as parents, mostly because there's not a lot of time in the moment when you're responding in an angry way towards your toddler or your teenager or your spouse. This takes a little bit of time to ask yourself why. And so often we, and I think the enemy's all over this, we skip asking the question why, and we immediately just feel shame or deflecting the blame. But this asking ourselves and asking God this question is so key, because we, because as you said, it's a secondary emotion. And unless we can get underneath what is actually causing that response, then we can't actually heal and be free from it, which is what God wants for us, not just to manage our anger, mom, like all the studies that you read, but actually to be free from it, actually year over year to become somebody who is less angry, not more. Like I was at Hobby Lobby the other day. We hate Hobby Lobby.
I have trauma responses when I go to Hobby Lobby. I'm so grateful that you took the girls to Hobby Lobby, Diane, for me. But I will say this, when they wanted to return something and I was the one that was slated to take them, I literally was like, and by the way, Hobby Lobby, we love you as people. It's
we love
just,
what you have.
It's
we
just, don't. It's just for me, there was a lot of like connection history to it. So it's like a trauma response. Anyway,
but
keep going. Hobby
was
Lobby.
Checking out with Birdie. She was getting diamond dots, very tedious thing. That's very good for her brain. But I was watching these two older ladies check out and they were so joyful and getting their stuff for their crafting and
because they were at Hobby Lobby.
Talking about their family members who won't let them eat whatever they want. But they're so...
That's very relatable.
They were so joyful. And it was just this reminder to me of some of the agency and the choice that we have of who we become through the power of the Holy Spirit, is that you see that in people who are older, who are either joyful, delightful ladies like that, or the angry, bitter ladies. I'm thinking of Grandma, who was sometimes like that and was oftentimes griping and would have been talking to that person about all the things she didn't like about Hobby Lobby was out of, you know?
Yeah.
And it was just this reminder to me of like, I want to deal with my anger that comes from whether it be jealousy or disappointment or chronic pain or fatigue. Like, I want to be dealing with it because that's who I want to become. The sweet old ladies who are so filled with joy. I want the joy to be coming from the Holy Spirit. And so asking that question is how we take those steps in healing and allowing Jesus to transform our pain and make us into more joyful, more loving people over time. And Mom, you had pointed out before recording that on, you know, few chapters in to the pages of Scripture, God is asking Cain, who's just killed his brother, why? Why are you angry? Exactly. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, it's in Genesis 4, the very beginning, first verse, right after the fall and the consequences, is the first mention of anger in the Bible. Mm. It pops up. And Cain is angry at Abel because God accepted and appreciated Abel's sacrifice, but not his sacrifice. We don't know why. We don't know if this was a test. I think some things are a test. But Cain failed miserably and he got so angry at his brother that he murdered him. Yeah. So, you know, there's always death involved in any angry encounter. And God, all he says to him at first is, why are you angry? Hmm. And then so interesting to me that that's the same question that God asked Jonah at the end of Jonah's story, when Nineveh did repent. We all know that story. And Jonah didn't want Nineveh to be forgiven. He wanted them to be wiped off the face of the earth because they were a truly horrific culture and had threatened God's people for so long. And they deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. But God's asks him, also, Jonah, why are you angry? So this is an important practice, I think, in our lives. And sometimes I think we need to be reflective of enough. Mm. Like you said, you're not going to likely ask it right in the moment, but you can look at your life and say, what tends to make me angry?
Yeah.
And let's go back to Hobby Lobby. Impatience can make us angry because we pack our lives so full, we don't have time for an interruption. So I was there the first time before you had to take things back, which I also had to take something back. So I guess it was the second time we were waiting in line to take things back. I was with Birdie and Sloan, and the line was really long. It was probably 8 people ahead of us.
I experienced this on the return because they only have one lane that returns anything.
Yes, and there were...
I think between us, we all went 4 days in a row.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Oh,
Birdie and Sloan need to be rebuked at this point.
There was impatient kind of like you... How do you say that word, Phil?
Gangugamas?
Yes. It was everywhere. It was everywhere. And I do remember a lot of this kind of anger with my mom.
Sure.
That kind of impatience.
Yep.
And so it was also just an amazingly teachable moment as we all had to take a breath, me, Birdie, and Sloan, and just, yeah, I talked to them just for a moment about how waiting well is a rare and beautiful thing. Mm. So let's just figure out how to wait well, because this is going to take a long time. And Sloan especially responded really well to that, because Sloan was the most affected by how long it was taking, because it was her thing that we were taking back and we were going to go find something new. And then I reminded Birdie when Sloan couldn't make up her mind what she wanted, and we were there for a very long time doing lots of eeny, meeny, miny, moes.
Yeah, you never.
And yeah, Birdie was starting to get impatient because she wanted to go look in a whole different section. And reminding us, but those are the moments that we can teach our kids, especially if we're trying to teach ourselves in the process.
Yeah.
I was saying it out loud to them, but I was really saying it out loud to me, because inside I was thinking, I don't have time for this. Look at the clock. I'm supposed to be someplace. We're supposed to be doing these different things. And you feel it building up inside of you. So it was kind of a moment to teach myself, remind myself, and teach the girls too.
I love that
there is something really beautiful about a patient person.
What do you do? What do we call the anger where you're not visibly angry, but in your mind, you're rage managing the store? Like, why are they running it this way? Why is this person doing this? Why does no one know that this is happening? How come
it's like that grumbling?
It's not grumbling. No, I'm not. I'm obviously joking. Internally. I'm laughing because it's like, I don't get angry. I'll start looking at it like just as a leader or a manager of like, these are such solvable problems.
Yes. The judgmental anger that was on the list of.
That is so funny you say this, Ben. This won't surprise you because I'm not a manager at all. Never entered my mind to think about how they could have done a better job.
Well, it's not even that I'm trying to, let me be clear. It's not even like a room for improvement, maybe a little, but it's also like, it's a leadership management thing where you're just watching this bottleneck of situation. There's a group of people over there on their phone. The oldest lady who has definitely just recently learned technology is the one that's entering the buttons. And you can see by her pace that this is a very new experience for her. She has a line that goes, 10 people long. Mm-hmm. And then you're like, okay, at what point does the manager go, we should probably, fix this or figure out a different solution? And so my mind just goes to that. And it doesn't even like, obviously I'm not telling them that I'm not going to the manager, but that's an internal thing.
But it's affecting you on the internal. Okay. So I was just looking up the Jonah account. This applies. I'm not detouring.
Well, you can detour. It's fine.
First mention of anger right after the fall. You said Cain. He asked Cain, why are you angry? He doesn't actually ask Jonah, why are you angry? He says, is it right for you to be angry?
Oh, yes.
So, man, this is a two-part to our needing to ask yourself, why are you so angry? Somewhere in there also needs to be, is it right for you to be angry? And sometimes the answer will be yes. And I even think of when we get angry at our kids for how they're responding. Is it right for us to be angry that they're throwing a temper tantrum because we said no, or angry because they lied to us? Or yes. It's okay for us to be angry at sin, but is it right for us to be angry at a developing 3-year-old who just lied to us, who really doesn't know any better or is learning to know better, or a teenager. I mean, gosh, I think of the more I've learned about a teenage brain and how it's developing, and the more I've had to repent of my frustration and my anger and my expectations that my teenager's developing brain was never meant to hold. Like, I'm expecting them to be an adult because they look like one, but their brain is not one. And God literally designed their brain to form in that way. And so I think especially with our teenagers, we need to be asking, is it right for me to be angry? Or do I need to grow in wisdom and understanding of what is actually happening and what I need to, what I actually can do about it and how I can have patience and grace and understanding and explain to them what is happening to them? You know, anyway, I'll get off my soapbox now, but really that good question, I feel like
to, that's a great question. And I do want, we're going to go to number two. Phil, do you have any thoughts on this before we go to number two? Because we do need
to
ask
one. Yes, but Diane's dying to speak. I do have some thoughts.
We're going to keep moving.
It's like we'll be doing 10 podcast episodes Let's do this.
Did you want to say something?
Let's do this. Let's just decide right now. We can say the thing and be punchy and powerful. So let's be punchy and powerful so we can get to the next ones, because I want to make sure that we get the rest for everybody listening.
Are you going to
You should go.
No, I'm good.
Go. No, you
can save all this for another episode.
I'm saying you should say it, but just make it, say the point.
So just that in all my studies, the universal scientific view of why we get angry is that it's always in response to a threat of some sort.
Yes.
And I just thought that was kind of interesting. So in asking why am I angry, what am I threatened? What's threatening to me right now, might be just a little bit of a nuance on that.
It could even be a threat of what you might not get.
Yes.
A threat of like, oh, well, I'm not going to get time that I need to recover or sleep or alone time, you know? So it's not just, I think, a threat of like safety. Yeah. It might be a threat of what you might not get.
Exactly. I'll tell you my two threats that come up in marriage. It's a threat of feeling like I'm not going to be seen or heard.
Okay.
And that goes back to childhood stuff. No, you know this. We've talked about this. And with my kids, it's always this feeling of threat, this fear that invades that this is never going to get better and that this is a reflection of me.
Okay.
That it's something I did or didn't do. Those are always my two things I get hijacked, the two threats I get hijacked by.
And as you, Elizabeth, well know, what did I get most angry with you kids about? Where did it get to a point of I needed absolute repentance? It was almost always one of two things. Either you guys arguing loud and getting louder, or it was the house being messy. And some need of control inside of me, or that lazy side of me that wants my house to stay clean and neat at all times. But it's so in some way it's threatening to me for things or was.
Well, Mom, you grew up in chaos. The threat for you was that there was going to be chaos. And so keeping the home in an ordered way and keeping relationships peaceful were a way to mitigate chaos.
Oh, that's a good insight.
So my guess would be that you were constantly trying to reject the threat that chaos was going to ensue. So any hint of it was a threat to you, was this has to stop because I have to have peace, whether it's visually or relationally, because you grew up in constant chaos.
Yeah.
Plus, you just need order.
Really insightful.
Okay. I'll throw a couple things in here. You said be short and punchy. So as I've listened to all of you talk, you know, we're talking about some of the whys. There are at least, you know, two really clear biblical things you guys have hit on here. So Cain killing Abel. And it's interesting. That's, you know, Genesis 4, but way at the end of the Bible in 1 John 4, he's mentioned again. Cain, who was of the evil one, killed his brother. For what reason did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was jealous. He was jealous and angry that his offering wasn't accepted. Now, you got to know that he must have known what God actually wanted. There's a whole other thing there. It was a blood sacrifice of the animal, which is a whole picture of Christ dying for us. But he was jealous. So jealousy is a cause where we want what somebody else has. In your case, you wanted order and your kids were messing up your order, which James is so clear on this. And we've hit it, even the Hobby Lobby thing. Like, I want the line to move faster. Mm. Why doesn't somebody fix it? I don't want to have to stand in this line. I. Mm. And when we don't get what we want, that's selfishness. And James is so clear on this. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious. That was Cain's thing. He was envious and cannot obtain. He couldn't get God's blessing. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then it goes on to talk about the solution down here. But I think that those are just two basic ones.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, when I'm grumbling and being critical, it's because I think somebody ought to be doing whatever and they're not doing it. Or I think I ought to be getting whatever and they shouldn't have done that to me. And that's, I think that comes from a sinful heart. A selfish and at the heart of sin is selfishness. I mean, I just think those are really clear. We can be jealous of what somebody else got and we didn't get it.
Yeah.
Or we can be just ticked, angry because we wanted it. We didn't get it.
So. I love that. Is super, right. Super insightful.
It's punchy and very, as I can be.
Oh, but it's punchy, right. But good. So why? We start with why. And then secondly, and this is simple, but what, and we'll be brief on these last two, but I think that not to be brief, I just think they're a little bit more simple to understand. And that's ask God, what do I need to heal from, repent from, heal, open my eyes to it, right? So the idea is like asking, well, what is it? If it is a secondary emotion, what are the deeper rooted things that you need to heal from? And some of that could be selfishness and pride. I think that's a really great observation, Phil, that anger can come from a place of pride. And we often can think of pride anger coming from secondary emotions and just thinking those are external things happening to us. I'm angry in response to something happening, but it can also just come from a place of internal, the world not being right. There's certain perfectionists. I know I won't name them. They're all in the room.
Me.
that you can see the better that the world could be, but you can't get it there because it's not heaven.
Yeah.
There's a perpetual pain that is connected to that.
Yeah.
When you can see what could be, it's almost like a gift to be able to envision what heaven's going to be like. And then knowing that that will not happen because of all the factors this side of heaven.
My theory is that all of us perfectionists are going to get to enjoy heaven just a little bit more. Because we've been working so hard for it to be on earth. I'm not saying mine is
powerful
theologically accurate or right.
The reframe of that is amazing.
Yeah, I'm sure I'm theologically very wrong. Actually, there's no theology to back that up.
There's absolutely none to back it up. But I do think that if that makes you feel better now, I think that's a gift on your way to heaven.
Somehow. But yeah, asking the, and it's that idea of like, what do I need to do? How do I move to a place of repentance that leads to healing? I think sometimes with anger specifically, we can repent, but mostly just because we're feeling so much shame and we're expecting that just like, apologizing to God or apologizing to kids is going to solve all the problems and remove all the shame. But if we haven't done that first thing, asking like, why is this happening? And asking God, not just what do I need to repent of? And that is really important. We do not talk about repentance and confession enough as the church as a whole right now. We've kind of stopped talking about
it.
I grew up hearing it talked about all the time. Mm-hmm. And I feel like it's something that is not talked about nearly enough, but the freedom that comes from actually just repenting and confessing to one to another, you know, that the scripture that says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Not just talking about physical healing, also talking about emotional healing. And so if this is an area, especially as a parent, that is an area of struggle, obviously repenting to God and asking your kids for forgiveness, but even confessing to your kids, like my kids know I struggle with anger because I've told them multiple times, like this is an area of struggle for me and I want to grow in this and I'm sorry that it gets directed at you. That is not who I want to be. And confessing to your closest friends, like this is an area I'm struggling with. I need people to know about it. I need people to be talking to me about it. I need people I can confess to regularly when it gets the better of me again, because it will. So even just taking that moment to ask God, like, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to know about it?
Which leads to Psalm 139, you know, the beautiful prayer in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Because, you know, sometimes we're blind to it, especially if we grew up with it and it feels normal to us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me, it says in the New American Standard. And in the margin, it says any way of pain. So going back is there a way of pain in me that I am then painfully passing on to my kids? Can you just stop it? Can you heal it? Can you show me what it is? And lead me in the everlasting way.
Yeah.
That's the way of God, and it's the way of love. I think God loves to answer that prayer. And that is a prayer that I pray almost every day. Just, would you just, because I want the generational anger to end, would you just point out to me any way of pain that I passed on to my kids that I need to still, you know, in retrospect, go to my kids and say, I'm so sorry and repent of that.
That's good.
I'm thinking of the Romans verse. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So I think that when you search your heart there, Psalm 139, and you're actually focusing on how gracious and kind and long-suffering God is, he's not just waiting to smack us. When I realize how much he's forgiving me of, how much then should I turn around and repent, which means just turn around and go the opposite way. Like,
that's beautiful.
And I think we kind of lost this whole art of repentance, and we do have the Spirit of God in us. And you know, I was thinking too, the Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, God. The last one is self-control. So God has self-control. And so his Spirit gives us the ability to actually, with his help, as we repent, we receive the power to control the anger in a good way. It's not just, I'm not talking about behavioral management. I'm talking about the Spirit of God enabling us to love the person that we were being critical of after we've confessed that we're being critical, you know? You know, where Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye before you go to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's, he's talking about, look at yourself, look inward and repent.
Yeah.
And then you'll see more clearly. So
I love that. Lastly, so we got why, what, and I know this is simple, but how do you move, how do we move to repair? And basically, how do you move from that place? I think it is important to say that you have a responsibility to deal with your anger, no matter where it came from, no matter who modeled it to you, no matter how it got to you, in you, about you. It's your job to deal with it. Every generation has that invitation. Generational pain and sin keeps going. There's that phrase, you know, in Exodus 34, that'll be passed down to the third and fourth generation in Hebrew, that it's just simply means better said or better translated, is it will keep going until someone stops it. It's not actually to say third and fourth. It's to say that it will continue until someone raises their hand and says, no, I'm not going to continue that anger. I'm not going to continue that way. And this might be very simple for us to say, and it is simple to say. It is probably a lifetime of learning and undoing. And so I don't want to be unfair to anybody that's like, I'm just looking for three steps today. And I'm just like, how do I deal with it? This takes you learning where your anger comes from, where it was patterned, how ingrained is it? Why are you angry? Like we talked about, what do you need to heal from? Like, it's answering those questions, and then it's learning a different way. Now, true change, as wiser people have said, takes a very long time. So this process, don't be surprised as you're starting it today, this will not be automatic. Next week, you might not have these really crazy visible results that you are hoping for, but each week you could get a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. And I think it's important to remember, Phil, you said this, but just as a deep, deep reminder, this is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you to reveal what it is, where you need help, how to do it. That's levels of accountability. That's levels of confession. I mean, it is easy to say how, but it's hard to live it. It's a lot of your life. It's you deciding in full that you're going to be a different person, more like Jesus, and you're going to ask Jesus' help to do it. So I do think it's important to make it, to be fair, that this is very easy to just lay out, and it's you jumping into the mess of where this all comes from and how to deal with it. And like even Phil said, like, is it from a place of pride? Is it from a place of chaos? Is it from a place of internal simmering? Is it more external because of your nervous system, and then all of a sudden you're blowing up, and then where does it come from? And then how do you deal with it? So closing thoughts on this, everybody. I know we have many things we could say, but we are about to do a Q&R on anger. So we'll have more about this, I promise.
I literally see a line in the like outline that you wrote, Mom, that let me give you great hope.
Yeah, say that.
I feel like we need to end on your give great hope.
Let me give you great hope. I rarely feel that overwhelming rage of anger anymore that I felt when I was, especially in the first year or two of our marriage and in the younger years of my kids. I so rarely feel that.
That's great.
I mean, I'm not going to say never.
Yeah.
But it is, it's just not there. That pool, that cesspool is just been so cleaned up by God. Not because I set out on a campaign to not to manage anger, but because he is so graceful. And the closer I get to him, the more consistently I'm intimately in his presence, the more Exodus 34, 4 and 5, 5 and 6 rubs off on me on the one that he is slow to anger.
Yep.
And the more he shows his slowness to anger towards me, the more the anger just seems to disappear. And so rarely that I can really honestly now tell my story with God's hope.
That's good.
Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist had this same experience where he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord, that's me, tell their story, those he has redeemed from the hand of the foe. And long time, I met Jesus at 15 as a very angry teenager, very angry at my mom's anger towards me.
Yeah.
And he redeemed me from the hand of the foe. I am now 66. So how many years ago was that? 51 years ago.
Are you
61? I've not gotten 51. Any better at math 51. In these ensuing years.
51 years.
Wow. Okay. That's long obedience in the same direction, but it's actually slow.
Yeah.
And so to be patient with yourself at the same time, because God is patient with you.
Yeah.
To be doing some of these things, the repenting, the repairing, so you're not passing it on to the next generation. But just let me just give you hope. Yeah. You, everything I read about anger management was just sounded exhausting.
Yeah,
it is. Basically like put the lid on it and hold it inside. But Jesus has a much better plan, that he actually wants to rid you of the ugliness of that kind of anger. And he will do it.
Beautifully said.
Beautiful.
My something? Closing thought is I'm married to her for 47 years and I've watched her change. And I know, Elizabeth, you've said one of the greatest gifts we can give our kids is our transforming self. Just a reminder that that's the work of God. Romans 8:29 says that God is making us more like Jesus. And I think the more we, like Diane gets up and spends now several hours with the Lord in the morning, we don't have little kids there, just our golden retriever, so she can do it right now. And she's not, she didn't change just because, oh, I think, maybe, go ahead, change me. No, she's been crying out to God. She's been repenting. She's been asking, and God's been changing her. And I think that this is, anger is conquerable through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we desire it and we're willing to humble ourselves and repent, then change can happen. You know, this old, I don't know, this just popped into my head again. This, I don't even know who originally said it, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I hope to be, but I thank God that he is changing me. So we're saying this can take a long time, but he can weed this ugliness out, these weeds, these roots, and he can clear them out. And then he can cause the soil of our heart to be moldable and beautiful. And so I just think the Lord just says, come. Jesus is always saying, come to me. You know, if you're tired, come to me. You know, if you need salvation, come to me. So I think when we come in humility, and we say, Lord, I want this out of my life, I just think he's right there. Yeah. And over time, he will change us from the inside out. And that's what he's really doing. He's getting us ready for heaven. He's getting us ready to be with him forever. We're being more and more like him. And we should be living that way.
Yeah.
You know, I can't wait till I see you, Lord. And when that day comes, it'll just be the next natural step, because that's what I've been living for. Amen. I've been asking you to make me more and more like you and use me more and more, because I can't wait to be with you. And so this is something that God can weed out as we ask for his help.
Well said. Thank you for listening.